Our scripture reading, the fifth chapter of James, the final two verses, beginning at verse 19, we read this word from the Lord. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Beloved in the Lord, we come to the conclusion in our study of James's epistle in a rather stunning and brief conclusion. Some authors have wondered if this even fits the picture because it's rather abrupt, but nevertheless, I have to agree with my professor who's written on this extensively. It fits well with James's entire epistle, and in this conclusion, he would say, and I would agree with him, the whole point of the letter is found in this conclusion. What's the whole point of the letter? Well, James has been talking to us about holy, practical Christian living, living in holiness before the Lord. And at the conclusion, he highlights several things that are referred to earlier in the letter, and in these last two verses, he brings it all together and he says, care for one another. We'll see that he talks about caring for one another through loving doctrinal and even ethical correction as he speaks of my brothers. He'll speak of nurture and the nurture of maintaining Christian fellowship because he says, if anyone among you, that's a reference to the congregation. He'll speak of saving a soul from death as the penalty for sins, as we call others from sin back to the fold of God. And then he concludes with the phrase, it will cover a multitude of sins, and it covers all kinds of sin and sinners. The backslider, the believer, it'll speak of the blessing that comes from covering sin and the benediction as well. Let us look first of all then at verse 19, just the first part, where he warns about those who would wander from truth. And those are the words that he uses when he says, if someone among you wanders from the truth. There's a danger that's lurking. There's a possibility of wandering from the truth. And James tells us that we have to express concern and care for those within the family of God who wander from the truth. Now, today's culture would deny the concept of definitive truth. It would outrightly deny the concept of conclusive holiness that James has been talking about throughout this epistle because of the frightening relativism that governs the world today. Today's culture is humanistic and relativistic, governed by ideas and beliefs of its own, not those beliefs that are founded upon the infallible rock of Holy Scripture. And so because our world and the system in which we live, governance, and all around us is governed by the relativity of humanistic beliefs, we are subject then to the tyranny of the will of the people rather than to be submitted to the absolute authority of the will of God as it's revealed in Scripture. We see this very evidently as the tide has turned in our own country concerning what's marriage. And now we are confronted with the absolute hypocrisy or the absolute disregard for the Word of God and what it teaches concerning marriage. And the will of the people has increasingly become a swell and a tide to move us towards those things which the Word of God completely condemns and denies. And if you stand for the truth of what the Word of God says, you are considered either outdated or you are considered to be an old fogey. You're not up to the times, or even worse, you're considered as someone who is a threat and should be muzzled. And all of that is happening even in the day in which we speak and concerning this entire issue of what is marriage. We see it in our papers. We hear it on the news every day. It's before us. And as you observe this, observe that the tyranny of the will of the people, the populace of this nation is moving into the direction not only that will reject completely what God has to say about marriage, one man, one woman, but that the will of the people will also put a muzzle and inflict damage upon those who stand up for what God's word teaches. When you govern by humanistic ideals, the will of the people becomes tyranny. When you govern by the absolute will of God as it's revealed in Scripture, you'll find peace and live in righteousness. And without the absolute law of God as the source of law and rule for our society, we're at the mercy of what some have called a rubber yardstick of relativism. Whatever people want, and whatever people want, we know is to be, as Scripture tells us, his or her own God, determining good and evil in terms of what they feel rather than what God has said in his word. And now, coming back to James, we need to place ourselves in this context. And here James says, if any one of you wanders from the truth, while the world around us doesn't have a standard of truth, God does, and the church does. But what do we find in the church? We find doctrinal deviation. We find ethical drifting. If anybody wanders away, deviating from the content of the gospel, deviating from the conduct of the gospel, and we can illustrate that quite readily in terms of church history for deviation from the content of the gospel. We are, in fact, the second largest Presbyterian church in this country, the largest Presbyterian church in the United States. The mainline Presbyterian church once was a staunchly Calvinistic, reformed, sound, biblical body of believers and established the Presbyterian church in this country some 200 and some years ago, and had a seminary at Princeton which stood for the word of God. And even in that seminary for 50 years, Charles Hodge was the noted teacher of systematic theology. He would be thrown out of that seminary today if he were teaching in his seminary, because today that church has deviated so far from the word of God that they endorse people who deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They endorse people who feel that they must somehow pacify the feminist movement of the hour and of the day in which we live. And so, not to hurt feelings, in prayers corporately and throughout the church, you will hear, and it has been done, prayers to our mother who is in heaven, as well as our father in heaven, because of course we don't want to be paternalistic. We want to make everyone happy. And of course that same church has now endorsed same-sex marriage, as well as so many other things which are contrary to the will of God. They haven't just simply deviated from the content of the gospel. They have wholeheartedly rejected it in its entirety, yet calling themselves a church. The church that has done so needs to be called to repentance and called to the truth of the word of God. But the Apostle James may see that as a very obvious example, but he's talking about life in the congregation. What happens when someone claiming to be a Christian deviates from the conduct of the gospel, when they go away from the truth of the gospel? James says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, we're to return them to the truth. What does that mean? It means we call them to repent and to return to the Lord. In plain language, this is what James is saying. Get involved with folk and bring them back to the fold. We as the godly, if we are indeed such, should grieve over sin, warn against sin, but we should also rescue those who are involved in sin. We find a very classic example of this in Scripture in Joshua 22, where the soldiers of the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, after they completed their tour of duty, returned to their homes in Transjordania. Remember, they were on the one side of the Jordan. At the river Jordan, they erected an altar. Now, the other tribes looked at that, and they thought that that was an idolatrous act of rebellion and treachery against the Lord, similar to what occurred in the fields of Moab. Do you remember the history now? Under the leadership then of Phinehas, they straightforwardly confronted their fellow Israelites in an extensive, no-nonsense manner. But eventually, those were allowed an equal, extensive rebuttal. They were able to answer the questions. And what did they find? They found that this was not an instance of idolatry, quite the contrary. The altar that they erected was erected to serve as a permanent witness to future generations that both sides of the Jordan, remember, some were on one side, some were on the other, that both sides of the Jordan were populated by God's people. And that rebuttal, that answer to this query and concern over whether or not this was godly or not, was satisfactorily answered and reportedly saved them from being destroyed as idolaters. It's a textbook case. What was the textbook case? There were a people for whom the glory of God was paramount. And their immediate decision, therefore, was to confront what they thought to be sin in the light of the Word of God. And they were unconditionally committed, however, to listen to those that they charged, and they were ready to receive that response. And when that response came back and it was satisfactory, the whole matter was settled, and that's the way things should be. So when someone wanders from the truth, we should express our godly concern. It may be that there's a valid reason for them to not be a part of the congregation, that they have moved aside. But there also should be a concern if we find that their conduct is not in line with the gospel. And James is telling us here in no uncertain terms, he's going, as one author said, for the jugular vein. Because error in faith and practice is damning. He says no fence sitters on this issue. The whole community needs to be involved and care for its members, because the whole community is Christ's mouthpiece and is called to do the Savior's footwork among the people of God. James did not tell just the leaders of the church to do that. He says, and if someone brings him back, that should put a charge of lightning into each of us, that we should have a concern for everyone and pray for them, but also be willing to go to them, speak with them, plead with them, pray with them, show them from Scripture. That's what James is talking about. How what they are doing may or may not be, in the light of the Word of God, acceptable before the Lord. And he doesn't allow anyone here to be off the hook. No fence sitters. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, there's work to be done. All of God's people are to be involved in it. And what does that bring? Well, that comes to the next part of verse 20, where it says, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. There's salvation here. It's a rescue operation. What's in view here is an operation that saves members of the Christian community, not saves them by saving grace, but saves them from the destructive practice of wandering from the fold and from the people of God and from the conduct of the gospel. Sometimes the word salvation is used in the narrow sense of the forgiveness of sins. We know that. That results in legal peace with God through Jesus Christ. But sometimes there's a wider sense in which that word is used, and that's the sense in which James is using it, brings back a sinner, reclaims him. And how do you do that? You do it through exhorting daily. And you do that through admonishment. Exhorting is something that we must do daily. And not to do so is to be anemic, spiritually anemic, because we need daily exposure to the Word of God. And admonishment requires goodness and wisdom. You don't just go out and say, I'm going to admonish you, and as though you had some higher place or higher position in the church. Admonishment requires godly goodness and wisdom. Your goal in going to someone who has wandered, in this case, as James speaks of this person, if you go to that person, you don't go with a haughty, high-minded spirit. You go with that wisdom that comes from God, gleaned from his word and the power of the Spirit, eager to bring that person the news of God's word and application of it to his heart so that they may see the way that they have gone and turn from it for their own good and for God's glory. And if exhortation is absent in the congregation, the very health of the congregation is at stake. It must be there. It's that which James here and Scripture everywhere requires. And he says, what's the benefit? What's the benediction? What's the blessing? The last phrase of the very passage that we're looking at. And he will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. The context indicates that those who return have strayed from the truth. But what do we do when members come back after they have strayed from the truth? We rejoice. We thank the Lord. Those who come back show that they were truly a part of the covenant community, show that by their straying, now they are returned to the fold and to those who are a part of the congregation. And James says if they have come back and they are from their wandering, that they will have a multitude of sins covered. Sins are buried. Sins are forgotten for the converted. The scripture tells us that clearly in Psalm 103. We read it earlier this day. God takes our sins, and what does he do with them? Well, he uses that metaphor and says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. In other words, they are, as it were, forgotten, buried, never to be brought up against us again. If someone is to return, it's never acceptable to say, oh, do you remember what he did? Do you remember what she was like? No, it's never to be brought up again. That backsliding is to be forgiven through the repentance and the return to the fold of the church. And a multitude of sins are covered. Turn quickly to 1 Peter, just a few pages over, chapter 4 and verse 8. Peter says the same thing. Above all, love one another earnestly. What does he say then? Since love covers a multitude of sins. This may imply that the verb to cover does not mean to atone. We don't atone for sins. But when he says love covers sins, it means that we love, we cover over, we remove them from sight and forget. If any of you are married men, you understand. Men never have to cover over the sins or the shortcomings of the wives because there aren't any. But oh, the wives, they've got a multitude of things that they need to cover over. And it's finally great to see smiles on all of the men's faces and some of the ladies as well. Doesn't love cover a multitude of sins when you love someone? That grievance, that problem, oh, we bury it. That's what Peter is saying in 1 Peter 4. That's what James is saying. The deficiencies and the shortcomings in the life of a believer are multitudinous. Not only in what we do, but in what we fail to do. So there are so many unhappy consequences. What do we do? Well, James would tell us love covers a multitude of sins. This, in the eyes of many who have written on this epistle, has been called the grand command. You have the great commission, you have the grand command, and that grand command ought to be the cutting edge of one's life. That grand command to love one another. Each moment ought to be a moment in which we love, and it should be every Christian's heart's desire to love as Jesus taught us to love others. In fact, did he himself not say that the great command is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and what else? To love your neighbor as yourself. I would suggest that in loving your neighbor, love covering a multitude of sins, that it is to shower upon that person your forgiveness, your love, and receive them back. And that's the benediction that James offers to the church that is on that road to holy living. That grand and magnificent theme that James has written about, if he hasn't obsessed about it throughout this entire letter, it's apparent that this is what's been on his mind to this very last verse. There's no better way to display our deep and heartfelt appreciation for the message of God's grace to us than to emulate the person who's on a mission to promote holiness, which is the prerequisite for entering the presence of God, and to live that out in every aspect of our lives. If you remember things concerning these words, messages from the Epistle of James, remember this. James has called us to holy living. Here is an instance that magnifies that truth. All throughout his epistle, he has called us to holy living because of the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. It should be the response of our hearts that we love God with all we are, and that we would love then our neighbor as ourselves. May God graciously equip you on that road of purposeful, holy living as you continue on that road until the end of days, when you'll enter the presence of God, a holy God, for all eternity. Amen.